بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Let's go ahead and inshallah get started. So when standing up from the ruku', what do we say when we stand up from the ruku', everyone? Awesome. Everybody sounded sleepy. All right. سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِيدَهُ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِيدَهُ Now I'm going to give you a literal translation, but hold on, especially the furious note takers. All right, little careful, little take it easy, one step at a time. Because there's something I'm going to add to it. So I got to tell you what it means literally, but then I'll tell you what it actually means. You know, and that's a part of any language. سَمِعَ means to listen. سَمِعَ, he listened. He heard. Allahu means Allah listened. Liman is two words. Li means for. Man means whoever. Hamida. Again, that's two words. The first word is Hamida, which means he praised. Ha, at the end, just a ha. It means him, referring back to Allah. Allah listened for the one who praised him. Now that sounds awkward for a reason. It's my awkward Arabic student translation mode. All right, y'all don't know this yet, but when students of the Arabic language like beginner to inter, when students become like intermediate level Arabic students, they are the worst translators on the planet. Right, that when you're intermediate Arabic level, where you grasp the grammar and you kind of know the meaning of words and you start to figure that out, you start to like do super awkward translations of everything. All right, so that's that kind of phase. So that's my awkward translation. What does it really mean? So sami'a means to listen, right? But the thing that we know about prepositions is prepositions can alter the meaning of a verb, can affect the meaning. Going to versus going from. Right, changes up the meaning, right? That's the preposition. So similarly here, sami'a means to listen. But when you add the preposition lam, this is called tadmeen in the Arabic language. When you add the preposition lam to sami'a, it changes the meaning from listening to accepting. Accepting, approving. May Allah accept, meaning may Allah reward the one who praised him. May Allah reward the one who praises him. And this is a dua form basically. It's in the past tense, but it's a dua form. May Allah accept from the one who praises him. May Allah reward the one who praises him. So this is what we say when we stand up from ruku'. But then again, there are a few extra things that we can add here. That we can add on. The next extra thing that we can add on is this right here. Now, if you're familiar with this, رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدِ, you know that, but you're trying to figure out what's going on over here because this looks like a mathematical equation. Like, what's all this nonsense? Right? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to tell you what each word means independently, and then I'll show y'all how all of it kind of fits together and works together. Allahumma. What does Allahumma mean, everybody? Oh Allah. Very good. رَبَّنَا. رَبَّنَا, two words. The first word is رَبْ. The second word is na. What does Rabb mean, everyone? Lord, Master. Na. Na means our. Very good. Very good. MashaAllah. Jazakumullah khairan. So our Lord, our Master. Wa. What does wa mean, everyone? And. Very good. And. Laka. Laka. That's two words. La means for. Ka means you. Talking to Allah. For you. The next word is alhamdu. Alhamdu. The ultimate praise. Very good. The ultimate praise. Before we go any forward, I got to tell you one little thing that I really haven't talked about too much yet. But it's going to start coming up a bunch, a ton. All right? So pay attention. There usually, okay, in the Arabic grammar, in the Arabic language, just like any other language, but in Arabic grammar, there's a normal standard sequence you're supposed to have. There's a normal standard sequence you're supposed to have. You know, subject and then predicate, etc., etc. But occasionally what you have sometimes, you have abnormal sentence structure. Reverse. At-taqdeem wa ta'khir, what they call it in Arabic. You reverse the sentence structure. You flip things around. When you flip things around, it adds something to the meaning. It adds in a special effect. The effect that it adds to the meaning is it adds the meaning of exclusivity. It makes it exclusive. Normal grammatical structure in the Arabic language should be Alhamdu Laka. It should be the other way around. It should be Rabbana Alhamdu Laka. But is that what we're saying? No, we're saying the opposite. What are we saying, everyone? Laka Alhamdu, Laka Alhamd. So it's flipped around backwards. When you flip it around, it adds a meaning of exclusivity. So Laka Alhamdu doesn't just mean for you is the ultimate praise. It means only for you, exclusively for you, O Allah, is the ultimate praise. That's what it means. Okay, now you know what every part of it means. Now let me tell y'all what's going on over here, okay? There are four different narrations from the Prophet ﷺ as to what can be said here in this position of the prayer. Four different variations directly from the Prophet ﷺ. They're all authentic. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala in the Sharh of Sahih Muslim talks about all of this for anyone who wants to reference it or check it. Now let me tell you what the four narrations are. Narration number one, don't read anything that's in the parentheses. Don't read anything inside the parentheses. Only read what's outside. What do you get? Rabbana lakal hamd. Our Lord, our Master, exclusively for you is the ultimate praise. That's narration number one. All right? Narration number two. Add in the wow. Don't add in that yet. Just start from Rabbana. Just add in the wow. What do you get? Rabbana? Walaka alhamdu. When you add a wow, that breaks it into two sentences. So now, our Lord, our Master, that's not a complete sentence. So what is implied is what we're saying is, you are our Lord, you are our Master, and exclusively for you is the ultimate praise. The third narration, I want you to add in the first one, but not the wow. What do you get? Allahumma Rabbana Laka alhamd. No wow. Allahumma Rabbana Laka alhamd. Oh Allah, our Lord, our Master, exclusively for you is the ultimate praise. Narration number four, read it all the way across, including everything. What do you get now? Allahumma Rabbana Walaka alhamdu. Oh Allah, you are our Lord, you are our Master, and exclusively for you is the ultimate praise. I know there's not a huge difference between all of them, but there is some difference, a difference. And this just is variation given to us by the Prophet ﷺ, just to, and this is kind of also an element of khushu'. But the real reflection I want you to focus on, what did we say previously? سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. What did that basically mean? Tell me, y'all. May Allah accept, may Allah reward who? The one who praised Him, the one who praises Him. And then what do we say here? رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ. What does that mean? Oh Allah, for you is the ultimate. So what are we doing? We're praising Him, I realize that part of it. Put the two together, what are we doing? Y'all are getting there. What is it? Anybody got it yet? Okay. Summarize it, man. Yes, brother. That's it. I didn't say anything right there. All right, I just got too excited. We just made dua for ourselves. You understand what we just did? We just made dua for ourselves. That's like high-fiving yourself. Who said that's not awesome? All right, that's like liking your own status on Facebook. Who said it's not acceptable? Actually, it's not acceptable. All right? But making dua for ourselves is very important. Salah has something so basic in it. Make dua for yourself. Make dua for yourself. Right? Oh, may Allah... We're not restricting it only to ourselves, but we are including ourselves in the dua. May Allah reward, may Allah accept from the one, whoever it may be, Whoever praises Allah, may Allah accept it from them, and may Allah bless them, and may Allah reward them for it. And then right away we say, Rabbana lakal hamd. Take it off the backboard, throw it down. Right? Then we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately. And that's a very beautiful thing. Salah reminds us to make dua for ourselves. Salah reminds us to make dua for ourselves. And the greatest blessing of Allah is the ability to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? Now after we do that, there's something else extra that we can still say. Hamdan, kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fihi. Hamdan. Hamdan. Praise. Kathiran. Kathiran comes from kathura. Abundance. It means for something to be a lot. A lot and a lot and a lot and a lot. Kathir. Abundance of something. All right? What's very interesting about this word kathir is that it's used in the Quran in a very interesting context. So remember I was telling you about different derivatives of different root words and the implications and the meanings that they have? This word is very fascinating. The word kathir, kathura, it has two derivatives that are used very prominently in the Quran. They're the names of two surahs that we know very well. Let's see if y'all can guess. Okay, Kawthar. Inna a'tainaka al-Kawthar. Inna a'tainaka al-Kawthar. What's the other one? Anyone can tell me? Takathur. Very good. Al-Hakum al-Takathur. Al-Hakum al-Takathur. Very interesting. All right? And it's fascinating. See how words, the derivatives of the Arabic language works and its versatility and flexibility is fascinating. So, Takathur in the Arabic language means mutually, like to compete in abundance. To compete in abundance. Takathur, to try to have more than the other. To compete in abundance, in quantity. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about that? Al-haakum. This has made you useless. This has ruined you. This constant competition, having more than the other person. This has ruined you. Because what ends up happening? A person becomes obsessed solely with just trying to outdo somebody else in something that doesn't even matter. Unfortunately, in our communities today, this is a disease that is plaguing many segments of our community. Many, many segments. You know, I can tell you all about my community. It's very, very problematic. You know, it's. I understand there are very, great, blessed occasions in people's lives. And Deen Islam doesn't restrict us from enjoying and celebrating and all these things. And I will tell you one thing, even from a purely fiqh perspective, israf is subjective. Extravagance, and what qualifies as extravagance, which is something that Allah has forbidden in the Quran, it's subjective, it depends on the person and where they're at. But at the same time, there are certain things that are just crossing a line. They're just, you know, in our day and age, in our times, with the suffering in the world that there is, the very, you know, the causes that we have, the things, the type of, you know, efforts that need our support, in our day and age, to have like, to drop six figures on a wedding, I don't know, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, may Allah forgive me if I'm wrong, but I find it to be unacceptable. I have trouble with it. I've actually attended an aqiqah, birth of a child. This is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Walima, aqiqah, these are all sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. I've attended an aqiqah that was like 50 grand. It was terrible. And the baby was beautiful. The aqiqah was terrible. You know, and subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ told us something about this. He said, bi'sal walima. He said the worst walima is the one that does not have room at the table for poor people. Today it's all about status. All about status. And so takathur. Another derivative of this word kathura, abundance, is kawthar. But that's the complete opposite. Kawthar, abundance. What is kawthar? The Prophet ﷺ, when he read, inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. When the surah was revealed and you read it to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they said, Mal Kawthar ya Rasulullah? What is Al Kawthar, O Messenger of Allah? And the Prophet told them, Hawdun fil Jannah. That this will be a fountain of water in the hereafter in paradise, given as a gift to the Prophet to serve water, to give water, to deliver water with his own hands to the members of his ummah, to his followers. And what's very interesting about this, see, this is the beauty in each little word. When was this fountain gifted to the Prophet ﷺ? Why is it called Al-Kawthar? It could be called a number of different things. What's the significance of calling the fountain Al-Kawthar, a word that means abundance? What is the significance of that? When was it given to the Prophet ﷺ? Yes. He was mocked about the death of his child. You know something we don't realize about the Prophet ﷺ? He was blessed with 7 children. 6 of those children died during his lifetime. Ask a parent that's buried a child. It's a tragedy. Can you imagine 6 of your children dying during your lifetime? And the Prophet of Allah ﷺ just lost one of his children. And, you know, even the worst of enemy would feel some sympathy, something, would lay off just a little bit. They decided to capitalize on that moment, and they started calling him Abtar, cut off, discontinued. Nobody to carry on his name, no legacy. Abtar basically means in Arabic, no legacy. One without a legacy. That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the fountain of Kawthar. Inna a'tainaka al-Kawthar. That's why he called the fountain Kawthar, abundance. They say you have no legacy, we say you have a great legacy. We'll see who has a legacy on the day of judgment in the hereafter in paradise, when there are billions upon billions of people lined up to drink water, to receive water from the blessed hands of Rasulullah ﷺ. That's a legacy. So these are the derivatives of this word, kathir. Hamdan kathiran, abundant praise. The next word is tayyiban. The word tayyib is a very interesting word. It's translated again a number of different ways. Beautiful, good, nice, pure, all these things. What does the word tayyib really mean? The word tayyib in its roots, in the root of the word, it actually means for something to be appealing or attractive. It means for something to be appealing or attractive. Desirable. Appealing, attractive. And it's used, it's a very flexible, very versatile word. It's used in different contexts. A lot of times to even counter some other type of negative, you know, misconception that somebody could have about it. The wrong idea somebody could get about something. That's why in the Quran, when Allah talks about something being halal, permissible, He calls it halalan tayyiban. Beautiful. Great, amazing. Because if you told somebody about our method of, you know, slaughtering an animal, it could seem brutal and barbaric and bloodthirsty and crazy. But to understand how it is something acceptable and something, you know, that's even good, is just by observing what goes on elsewhere. Sometimes how animals are processed, how animals are treated, and then the Islamic ethics, what is really truly halal and what Islam tells us to do. Do you understand? You see the tayyib, the beauty of it. When Allah talks about tayammum, sa'idan tayyiban, He tells us to make tayammum with something from the earth that is of course clean, but Allah did not just simply use the word clean, He used the word tayyib. He didn't say tahir, He said tayyib. And that's very interesting. Why? To counter again the negative idea. You know, if you told someone about wudu, it seems admirable. It's cleansing oneself, washing oneself. It's purity. It's something any person can recognize that this is something good. But what if you told somebody that for ritual purification, if water, we can't access water, then the way that we purify ourselves to worship Allah is we put our hands on dirt and then we rub it on our face. I'm very serious. It could be misunderstood. They might not understand what we're talking about. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to counter that idea, He called it tayyib, sa'idan tayyiban, فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا, very beautifully. Because it's still something beautiful. Why? Because it is done solely out of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is done to please Allah, to worship Allah. And so it's something very beautiful. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith, in a narration, when he talks about cleansing oneself after using the restroom, istinja. Instead of that, he calls it istitaba. From tayyib. From tayyib, istitaba. Which is very interesting. Why is it extracted from the word tayyib? Because again, it's something that can be very confusing, misunderstood. Like, why is it every single time I see you go to the restroom, you got a bottle of water with you? Right? Like, Muslims are really thirsty. Right? There's a water fountain outside. Just wait 5 minutes. It can cause misunderstanding. But at the same time, just for our own convictions, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls it istitaba, something beautiful. And this word tayyib similarly is used to describe people. It can be used as an adjective, as a way to describe people as well. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the word tayyib to describe Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And to really understand the context of it, why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Ammar bin Yasir tayyib, something very interesting, very beautiful about Ammar bin Yasir. Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhumah was one of the first people. His name is actually listed maybe in the first dozen people who accepted Islam, two dozen people who accepted Islam. And his parents, both of them, Sumayya and Yasir radiallahu anhumah, were in the first 40 people to have accepted Islam. Whole family. Dad, mom, son, whole family had accepted Islam. The dad was actually an immigrant. He had come from Yemen, very poor man. The mother was a former slave. She was a freed slave. Very simple, modest, humble people. When they accepted Islam, of course, they were persecuted, they were tortured relentlessly, mercilessly. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had tried to actually, you know, help them, but they weren't, it's not like they were even slaves where he could just pay some money and buy them and free them. They were trapped. And Abu Jahl kind of made it the purpose of his life to actually torture them and prove a point, make a point. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would torture them, sometimes they'd tie them up to poles, leave them there, and just leave them there for days on end. Just hanging from these poles. Withering away, dying literally. The Prophet sometimes would walk by and tears streaming down his face. He would say, Sabran ala Yasir, sabran, inna maw'idakum al-jannah. Have patience, O family of Yasir, have patience. You will be brought together again in paradise. Allah will take care of you. And this went by for quite some time. The narration says that one day Abu Jahl came, and I found one narration, it was very interesting to me, where it actually mentions that one day Abu Jahl showed up to just, you know, have the, you know, the daily whipping and beating and torture session. And Sumayya, the mother, she actually called out Abu Jahl. She said, "You sad, pathetic little man. You're here again to beat on us more? Go ahead, do whatever you got to do. You're not going to change our minds. You're not going to make any difference to us." And Abu Jahl was so outraged. He'd just been called out in front of everybody. He was so outraged. He grabbed her, threw her to the ground, held the spear, and he said, "Give up Iman, give up Islam or else." She said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh." And he killed her, cold blood, broad daylight, in front of everyone. But you know the part of that we know, she's the first shahida in Islam, first shaheed in Islam in general. But one thing that we don't consider is, can you imagine how difficult that was for Ammar? See his mother murdered in front of his own eyes? The father, Yasir, passed away literally days later. Just lost the will to live. Just died. Now Ammar was all by himself. It's a long story, maybe for another day a discussion. But Ammar is able to get out. He's able to escape, get out. He comes to the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet ﷺ says, "Get out of Makkah. It's not safe for you here." So he goes to Habasha, stays there for some time, hears about the migration to Medina. He goes to Medina, awaits the arrival of the Prophet ﷺ, finds out the Prophet ﷺ has left Makkah and is on his way. And he knew the itinerary of the Prophet ﷺ, that he was going to stop outside of Medina in a town named Quba. Because the Prophet ﷺ had family in Quba. From his grandmother's side of the family, he had family in Quba. His great-grandmother was from there, from Quba. So he stopped over, he was going to stop there for a few days. So Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu does something very interesting. He goes there to Quba, says, you know, now we're going to be free and we'll be free to pray and open and practice openly and pray and do everything. So he said, we need a place. We need a place. So he rolls up his sleeves and starts picking up brick after brick after brick with his bare hands by himself. And puts down the foundation, starts building the very first masjid built by a member of this ummah. And that was at the place of Quba. So the scholars discuss, you know, because what is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? مَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً حَسَنَةً. Whoever does a good thing, فَلَهُ أَجْرُهَا وَأَجْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا. They get the reward of that good deed and the reward of anyone who will practice that same good deed after them, in emulation of them. That means the scholars say every single masjid that has been built all over the earth by the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ for the last 1400 years, Ammar bin Yasir gets the reward of it. And everything that goes on in it. That's his legacy. Why did Allah bestow that reward upon him? Why? Number of things. Obviously he had sacrificed a lot, but there's something a little bit deeper than that. You see, Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhumah understood the need of a masjid. He understood the need of a community, the need of a masjid. Where was his home? He didn't have a home, remember? Chased out of Makkah, lived some time in Africa, moved to Medina. He doesn't have a home. He has nowhere where he like belongs. Who's the family of Ammar? His mom and his dad were killed in front of him. He's got no family left. But he knew, he's got no home, he's got no family, but there's one place where he always belongs. There's one place where he's always treated like family, and that is the masjid, the community. So he started building a masjid. And subhanAllah, you know, we know that there's more to the story than just the structure. There's got to be more, right? That's what the conversation is right now in our community. There's got to be more. And the Prophet ﷺ embodied, he taught us what that extra part of it is. What really gives the masjid its feel. So this quotation right here, مَرْحَبًا بِالطَّيِّبِ الْمُطَيِّبِ. When the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Quba from the migration, all of the Muslims of Medina and Quba came out to greet the Prophet ﷺ, hundreds of them. I mean, everybody was celebrating, women had made gifts, children were singing and dancing, like screaming, they were celebrating. It was just, it was a festival, it was a celebration. The Prophet ﷺ is coming. What greater occasion can there be than his arrival to your city, to your town? Everyone was celebrating and literally people were chanting together, مَرْحَبًا بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ مَرْحَبًا بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Welcome to the Messenger of Allah, welcome to the Messenger of Allah. And while they were all welcoming the Messenger of Allah, guess who the Prophet ﷺ saw in the crowd of hundreds? He saw Ammar. The same guy who had lost his mom and his dad. But it had not shaken his faith. The Prophet ﷺ saw him in the crowd and he went straight up to Ammar and he hugged him and he said, مَرْحَبًا بِالطَّيِّبِ الْمُطَيِّبِ. Welcome to the one who is beautiful and Allah has made him even more beautiful. You're a sight for, it's like saying you're a sight for sore eyes. I missed you, Ammar. He greeted him, he welcomed him. That was the attitude of the Prophet ﷺ. You know, and Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu, see what that type of an embrace, what that type of an attitude, what that does, that environment, that culture, what that does, it makes somebody fall in love, not only with Allah and His Messenger, but even the masjid. Make somebody fall in love with it. Ammar was in love with the masjid. So when the Prophet ﷺ, after a few days in Quba, when he went to Medina, of course, one of the first things he did in Medina was establish the masjid, al-masjid al-Nabawi, the Prophet's mosque. So they were having construction. Everybody was participating, even the Prophet ﷺ. Guess who showed up for construction? Of course, Ammar bin Yasir. I ain't going to miss out on an opportunity, another masjid. He showed up. But he tells this story himself. He says everybody was running back and forth carrying two rocks, two bricks at a time. Everyone was running back and forth carrying one rock, one brick at a time. He said, I was carrying two rocks, two bricks at a time. serious, into it. He said, the Prophet ﷺ saw me and he stopped me. He said, whoa, easy there, slow down. Big guy, tough guy, slow down. And he took one brick out of my hand and he put it on the ground. And he said, one at a time, you're going to hurt yourself. And then he said, the Prophet ﷺ took a step back and he looked at me from head to toe. You know, like, let's say you do a community project, like you decide to paint the masjid together. We're going to paint the masjid on Sunday. Everybody shows up. You know, everybody gets a little bit of paint on their shirt and on their clothes. But there's one guy who's got paint in his beard. I'm talking about that guy. Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu was that guy. He says, I was covered in dust. Head to toe, my hair, my face, everything. Covered in dust. So the Prophet ﷺ looked at me and he goes, what are you doing? Look at you. And then he said, the Prophet ﷺ stepped forward and with his own blessed hand, he dusted my hair and got all the dust and dirt out of my hair. And then he looked at my face and he said, even your face, Ya Ammar. And then he said, with his own blessed hand, he stood there and he wiped my face clean. And he said, I never forgot that moment. That's how he took care of us. That's how he treated us. And so that was, and you know, subhanAllah, when we talk about structures, this is the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. This right here, this embrace, that's the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. Structure-wise, don't even get me started. The narration says that the structure of the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, the wall was made out of clay, mud, dried mud, clay. The roof was date palms that were chopped up and cut down and laid out. But because they're tree trunks that are like laid out, logs that are laid out, there was space in between. So they took the leaves of date palm trees and just kind of threw it on there to kind of fill in the holes. But water would still get through. When it would rain, water would still get through. But the ground, the carpet of the masjid, it was just dirt. The same dirt that was there. So when it would rain and the water would get through, it became mud. And that's why there are actually narrations about the Prophet ﷺ doing sujood and getting up and his forehead being covered in mud. So Sahabi saw that, so he went and he found a bunch of small pebbles and stones and he spread them out all over the ground, just so it wouldn't get muddy. The Prophet ﷺ, when he came for the salah and he found the pebbles, the stones there, he said, this is good, but don't do more than this. We don't need it. And that's actually a ruling in fiqh came from that. Because they were stones, so sometimes there'd be a sharp one and you go into sujood, it's like impending doom, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, that's why he told the Sahaba radiallahu anhu that when you go into sujood, he said you can just wipe your hand over one time and then do sujood. To remove anything that might be kind of harmful or hurting. Just you can wipe your hand over and just kind of do sujood there. The masjid of the Prophet ﷺ had not a single light in it. I'm talking about like even a candle, a lantern, a lamp, like nothing, no fire, no nothing. That's why there are narrations that when they would come to pray Fajr or when they would come to pray Isha, it would be so dark, they could not recognize the person next to them. Like, hey, who is this? It's me, man, every day. Every day you gotta ask. It's like, sorry, bro, I just can't see nothing. There are literally narrations like that. Aisha radiallahu anha is saying, I didn't know who was praying next to me. Nobody could tell. It was dark. They prayed like that for 9 years. In the 9th year of Hijrah, 9 years after the grand opening of Al-Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif, 9 years later, Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu anhu, a Sahabi, he went and he got a lantern that took oil, put oil in there, lit it up, and he hung it in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ came for salah and he saw light in the masjid, he got so excited, so happy. He said, who did this? So they didn't know it was going to be good or bad, right? Who did this? So Tamim Dari radiallahu anhu was like, me, right? And the Prophet ﷺ said, he was so happy, he said, good man. He said, if I had another daughter to marry, you'd be first in line. I'd give you the hookup, right? So it's subhanAllah, right? Like that's the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. But everybody was in love with that place. And that's what it was. So marhaban bitayyib al-mutayyib. And of course that word tayyib was also used to describe the Prophet of Allah ﷺ as well. On the day the Prophet ﷺ passed away, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the best friend of the Prophet ﷺ. They were friends since the age of 10, by the way. They had been friends for 50 years. They were best friends. This was his prophet and his messenger. This was the husband, this was his son-in-law. The Prophet ﷺ was married to the daughter of Abu Bakr, Aisha. So many tragedies for Abu Bakr radiallahu anha on that day. When he finally came into the home of Aisha radiallahu anha and saw the body of the Prophet ﷺ lying there, it was covered with a sheet. He reached down, he removed the sheet from his face. He looked at the face of the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Bi abi anta wa ummi ya Rasulullah. I would give up my father and my mother for you, O Messenger of Allah." And he said, "Tibta hayyan wa tibta maytan. You were beautiful when you were alive, and you are beautiful even in death." And he kissed the forehead of the Prophet ﷺ. So this word tayyib was used to describe the Prophet ﷺ. So it's a very powerful, very interesting word. So when we talk about the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say hamdan kathiran tayyiban. Praise that is abundant and beautiful. Mubarakan. Remember this word, everyone? What word does it come from? Barakah. Very good. Blessings that are long-lasting. Mubarakan. Blessings. Fihi are in it. So praise that is abundant, that is beautiful and full of blessings. The more you praise Allah, the more blessings you get in your life. The last thing I want to tell you about this little phrase right here. Do you notice something that kind of a pattern in this little phrase? Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fihi. You see a little pattern? What's the pattern? An. This is called maf'ul mutlaq. There's a very simple way to explain it. For those who don't know what that means, don't worry about it. Very simple way to explain it. This is the classical Arabic equivalent of an exclamation mark. You know, like LOL and then 8 exclamation marks? This is classical Arabic. It's not goofy like that. There's no exclamation marks. This is the classical Arabic equivalent of an exclamation mark. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fihi. Praise that is abundant and beautiful and full of blessings. Alright? So this is what we can say when we stand up from our ruku'. There's one other thing, but we're going to skip over that for now. What's the next thing we do? So we did takbir Allahu Akbar, opening supplications, a'udhu billah, bismillah, surah Fatiha, another surah of the Qur'an. Then we went into ruku', subhana rabbiyal azim, subuhun quddusun, subhana dhil jabaruti wal malakuti, all of that. Then we stood up from our ruku'. سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ. Four different variations. حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِيهِ. Now what do we do in our prayer, everybody? What do we do? Sujood, sajda. We go down. We go into sujood. What do we say as we are going into sujood? Allahu Akbar. Refocus. Refocus. Regain your khushu'. Remember why you're here. Allah is more important, greater than whatever it is that is preoccupying you from your salah. We say Allahu Akbar and we go down into sujood. What do we say in our sajda, everyone? Subhana rabbiyal a'la. Subhana rabbiyal a'la. We know most of this. Subhana, how absolutely perfect. Rabbi, what does that mean, everyone? My Lord, my Master, who is al-a'la. This comes from the word ulu, which means to be exalted. By the way, this is the superlative. This is the superlative. It means the most exalted. How absolutely perfect is my Lord, my Master, who is the highest, the most exalted. And what's the beauty of this phrase? What position are we saying this in, everyone? Sujood. We talked about the nobility of the face. The nobility of the face. It is our distinction, our identification, our representation, our face. Karama. Karamatul insan fi wajhi. The dignity of the human being is in his or her face. But when we go into sujood, where do we put this face? On the ground. Where 5 minutes ago, what was on that same spot on the ground 5 minutes ago? Somebody's feet. Right? In the musalla, the prayer hall, everyone's walking around, everyone's sitting. People's feet were everywhere. And now I'm putting my face there. There's nothing more lower, more humbling. And if we weren't talking about doing this in front of Allah, it'd be humiliating, right? To put your face on the ground in front of anyone else would be humiliating. But it's humbling before Allah. There is no, but my point is, there is no position physically that is lower than putting your face on the ground. And while we have our face on the ground in the lowest physical position possible for a human being, what do we say in that position? Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. How absolutely perfect is my Lord, my Master, who is the highest, the most exalted. When I am at my lowest, I acknowledge the fact that Allah is the highest. Allah is the most exalted, the most respected. He is the Lord, He is the Master. I am the slave, I am the property. I am at His mercy. He's perfect, I'm completely full of flaws. I am the lowest, He is the highest, the most exalted. That's how beautiful sujood is. Think about that the next time you say Subhan Rabbi al-A'la. And you won't say Subhan Rabbi al-A'la, Subhan Rabbi al-A'la, Subhan Rabbi al-A'la. I'm almost convinced every time somebody says Subhan Rabbi al-A'la, like Wissam Sharif falls down. Wherever he's at. He's like going for a walk, somebody's like Subhan Rabbi al-A'la. He's like, oh God. Right? Like something bad just happened right now. It's terrible. So first of all, let's say it properly. Take your time with it. See, that's the thing. But it's hard to take your time with something when you don't know why you should take your time with it. But now you know what it means. Reflect on its meaning. Ponder its beauty. Reflect on what it's saying. And then enjoy it. Relish it when you say it. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Alright, so that's sujood. So again, we say this three times as a recommendation. You want to say it more than that? Keep it an odd number of times. And then I got one little task I need y'all to do. I want you to go back to page number 13. Flip back to page number 13. Where we studied what we say in the ruku'. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. What did we learn to say after the extra thing we learned we could say on page number 13? Subuhun Qudusun Rabbul Malaikati Warruh. By this little dhikr, this tasbih, this little phrase, I want you to put some type of a mark, like an asterisk or a star or a check mark. Put some type of a mark, a note by this. No smiley faces, okay? Sisters, no flowers, okay? This is a manly packet, all right? It's very masculine. So put some type of a mark, just a check mark or a star or something. Just put some type of mark. Then I want you to turn to page number 14. Subhana dhil jabaruti wal malakut. I want you to put that same mark over here as well. Whatever it is, that same little indicator that you put there, I want you to put the same thing here. And then turn back to where we were on page number 15, at the bottom of page number 15. Somewhere down here under the sujood, you probably should have some blank area still left. Down here, I want you to put that same little mark and I want you to make a note for yourself. The two extra things that we can add to our ruku', Subuhun Qudus Rabbul Malaikati wal Ruh, Subhana Dil Jabaruti wal Malakuti wal Kibriya'i wal Azama. Those same two extra things can also be added to our sujood, sajda. Alright, so after Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, then one time each, you can also add this here, Subuhun Quddusun Rabbul Malaikati wal-Ruh, Subhana Dhil Jabaruti wal-Malakuti wal-Kibriyai wal-Azama. So that was one sajda. After doing one sajda, what do we do now, everybody? What do we do after one sajda? We sit up. Jalsa. We sit up. All right, fancy Arabic terminology, sister. We sit up. So then when we sit up after one sajda, now what do we do after that sitting? We do another sajda, correct? Everybody with me? We do one sajda, we sit up, and then we do a second sajda. But you know that sitting between the sajda, that's a tricky thing. That's a tricky, tricky thing. How long do you sit for? That's actually a very problem area. In a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says, "La tanquruka naqlidik." Don't peck like a rooster. Like don't come up from sajda and then bam. He said, don't do that. In fact, there's a beautiful story about khushu'. A lesson in khushu'. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sometimes sit at the back of the masjid. Just kind of watch people come and go. Pray, just greet people, talk to people on their way out. You're just sitting at the back of the masjid, just watching everyone. A man comes in, walks in, goes, prays his salah. When he's done, he's leaving, and as he's walking out, of course, he passes by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, "Assalamu alaykum ya Rasulullah." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Wa alaykum assalam, irji' fa salli fa innaka lam tusalli." He said, "Wa alaykum assalam, go back and pray, you haven't prayed yet." It's the Messenger of Allah. Sami'na wa ta'na. We listen, we obey. So the man goes back in, prays again. Finishes praying, leaving the masjid. Assalamu alaykum ya Rasulullah. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Wa alaykum assalam, irji' fa salli fa innaka lam tusalli." Go back and pray, you haven't prayed yet. It's the Messenger of Allah, you don't argue with the man. So the guy goes back inside and prays again. Allahu Akbar. Finishes praying, he's leaving the masjid again, and this time he's like, "Assalamu alaykum ya Rasulullah?" Question mark. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Wa alaykum assalam, irji' fa salli fa innaka lam tusalli." Go back and pray, you haven't prayed yet. Now the man's like really perplexed. So something clicks. He says, "Alimni as-salah ya Rasulullah. Teach me how to pray, O Messenger of Allah." And something very interesting. Any teachers over here? Few, couple, okay. You know, for teaching kids, this would not be a good idea. Like if my daughter's teacher did that, like she did some work, go write this, go do this, and she went and did it, come back, "You didn't do it right, do it again. You didn't do it right, do it again. You didn't do it right, do it again." If a teacher did that to my daughter, me and that teacher are going to have a parent-teacher conference. All right? That's just how it is. But see, the Prophet ﷺ wasn't teaching a child. The way he taught children was very different. The Prophet ﷺ was teaching an adult. And see, there are these preconceived notions, these assumptions that we have. And this is a major one. When it comes to something basic like tajweed or salah or something like that, there's just this like, "I know how to pray, man. I learned how to pray when I was 5. Watching my parents pray since I was like 5. I know how to pray. I mean, I'm going to learn how to pray." It just seems almost, it's difficult to kind of open yourself up to that. MashaAllah, I know there's a room full of people here who are here to learn about their salah. But at the same time, you know, what percentage of this is overall? So you have to consider that. So this is something very difficult sometimes, to learn the basics, very difficult. So the Prophet ﷺ just kind of kept pushing him. "Go back and pray again, go back and pray." Until it finally dawned on him, "What if I don't know how to pray correctly?" And so he comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, "Teach me, O Messenger of Allah. Alimni as-salah ya Rasulullah." And the Prophet ﷺ then explains to him the prayer, the procedure of the prayer. But what's very interesting is he emphasizes one thing. He says, "Stand hatta tatma'inna qa'iman. Do ruku' hatta tatma'inna raki'an. Do sujood hatta tatma'inna sajidan. Jalisan, qa'idan, tamanina." He said, "Do stand until you are comfortable at peace standing." Comfortably standing. "Do ruku' until you are at peace in ruku'. Do sujood until you are very relaxed in sajda. Sit between the sajda until you are very relaxed." And so what the Prophet ﷺ was telling him is that you prayed, but you were kind of rushing through these positions a little bit, bouncing around a little bit. He's like, no, you got to take it easy, you got to calm. Tamanina, ta'adilu larkan, different words for this, but basically means take your time. But that brings about a follow-up question. How much time is enough time? Sitting between the sajdas, how much is long enough? So I could say, is 20 seconds good enough? But the problem with that type of mentality is I go into sajda, I get up, and then I'm like, go. Allahu Akbar, right? That defeats the purpose of praying. I'm timing myself, I'm not running laps, I'm performing salah. So then how do we solve the problem? Well, the Prophet ﷺ gave us a very, beautiful way. Very intuitive, but also very beautiful way to solve this problem. He gave us a dua to read. He said, "Read this dua, take your time reading this dua, think about the meaning of it, reflect on the beauty of it." And boom, by the time you're done, you've been sitting for a while. You just didn't realize it. And so there are multiple du'as that can be read in the sitting between the sujood. This is just one of them. So if you know another dua, as long as you know where you got it from, you got a reference for it, don't worry, don't freak out. I always have somebody that comes up to me afterwards panicked like, oh, I know another one. It's okay. If you can find it, the reference for it, it's from a book or a kitab or a teacher or something like that, it's all good. Don't worry about it, inshallah. There are multiple narrations from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what is the dua? Allahumma ghfirli warhamni, wahdini wajburni, wa'afini Allahumma ghfirli warhamni, wahdini wajburni, wa'afini warzuqni warfa'ni. So let's do the word analysis. Allahumma, what does it mean, everyone? Oh Allah. The next word is ighfir li. Ghafara. Ghafara, in the Arabic language, we know it talks about, it means forgiveness some way, somehow. But very specifically, the word ghafara means to cover something up. To cover up something. That's why in the Arabic language, a helmet is called mighfar. That's why a huge crowd of people, you ever seen like an aerial shot of like Hajj? It's like packed with people. Can you even see the ground between the people? You can't. When people cover the ground like that, it's called jamun ghafir. Ghafir, a huge crowd of people. It means to cover something. So see, ghafara isn't just forgiveness. It's a forgiveness that is a covering of the sin, concealing of the sin, hiding of the sin, not disclosing the sin at all. That's what ghafara means. So we're saying, ighfir li, oh Allah, please forgive me, cover up my sins, my mistakes. The next word is warhamni. This comes from rahma, mercy. Means warhamni and have mercy. Ni means me, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. The next word is wahdini. It's from hidayah, that word we talked about yesterday. Ihdina wahdini. Guide me. Show me the way. The next word is wajburni. Wajburni. This comes from the root word jabr. Jabr in the Arabic language means to apply pressure to something. To apply pressure to something. That's why in the Arabic language, a cast, a splint, like if somebody breaks their, like breaks their arm, for instance, a splint or a cast is called jabira. Jabira, to hold it in place. So to apply pressure to something is jabr. It's very interesting. So based on the meaning of the word, wajburni means apply pressure to me. That sounds kind of scary. Very seriously. We're telling Allah to apply pressure to me, which is basically almost like an expression for straighten me out. Straighten me out. Fix my issues. The way I like to give the example of this, you know, when you're ironing your shirt and there's one real nasty crease and you want to get that crease out, what do? Push down a little bit harder. You press a little bit harder with the iron. That's the idea. Straighten me out, wajbudni. Now wait a second. We're not supposed to ask Allah for difficulty, are we? We're supposed to ask Allah for ease and forgiveness and mercy. Why would we ever ask Allah to apply pressure to us? Because you got to understand the context of what's being said. This is not the first thing. We didn't just start by saying, oh Allah, just bring it down hard on me. That's not what we said. We said, Allahumma, oh Allah, first what did we say? Ighfirli, forgive me. Then what did we say? Warhamni, have mercy on me. Then what did we say? Wahdini, and then guide me. And what we're now saying in the context of this is, oh Allah, forgive me, have mercy on me, and then show me the way. And oh Allah, if after all of this, if there is still some major issue that remains with me, let me ask you all a very simple, basic question. If you have some major issue, where would you rather pay for it? Where would you rather deal with it? Here in this life or in the life of the year after? Most definitely right here. I'd rather get it out of the way here. If it's going to require a little bit of hardship in this dunya, so be it, but I do not want to have to deal with this in the hereafter. So we're saying, oh Allah, forgive me, have mercy on me, guide me, and if I still got some issue that remains, ya Allah, get it out from me. Apply a little bit of pressure if that's what I need. Apply a little bit of pressure if that's what it takes. But clean me, cleanse me of these problems and these issues. The next thing we say is wa'afini. Al-mu'afat, al-afu means to overlook something, to disregard, to not mind something. Mu'afat, afini, it means to remove harm away from something. Remove harm away from me. Remove harm away from me. The next word is warzuqni. Warzuqni. This comes from the word rizq. What does rizq mean, everyone? Everybody knows what rizq means, right? Grub. That's not it though, see? A lot of times we think rizq is food or money or things like that. Rizq is anything that a human being benefits from. Anything and everything that a human being benefits from, takes benefit from, is a part of his or her rizq. Understand? So, therefore, now think about this definition of rizq. Based off of this definition, our time is a part of our risk. The air we breathe is a part of our risk. Our talents and abilities are a part of our risk. Our relationships are a part of our risk. All of this is a part of our risk. It's all included. So we're saying, وَرْزُقْنِي O Allah, provide for me that which is beneficial to me. Take care of me. But I'd like you to understand the idea of rizq, how it's presented to us by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how it's presented in the Quran. In your handout, you have an ayah listed here underneath this dua. It's from surah number 45, ayah number 5. وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ Allah talks about the interchanging of night and day. وَمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ And that which Allah sends down from the sky, مِن رِزْقٍ From rizq, from sustenance. What does Allah send down from the sky, everybody? Rain, water. That's why every other place in the Quran, it says, مِمَّاءٍ What Allah sends down from the sky, from water, rain. But here in this one place, Allah substitutes the word rain with the word rizq. What does that mean? It doesn't mean it's raining hamburgers outside. What does that mean though? That what Allah has sent down from the sky, from rizq, from sustenance. Allah is replacing the word rain with the word rizq. To teach us a few lessons about rizq. Number one, let's look at rain. Can anyone fully, completely, 100% accurately predict the rain? Nobody can. Nobody can. Similarly, nobody can predict their rizq. You can't. We're told to work hard. The Prophet ﷺ commended, congratulated somebody who works hard and is diligent. He actually condemns, he disapproves very strongly of a lazy person who sits around and talks about tawakkul. Ah, brother, put your trust in Allah. Right? The Prophet ﷺ very severely disapproved of that person. But at the same time, it still remains a fact we can't predict what we will get, what we will have. The second thing about rain is that can anyone control the rain? No. I mean, y'all know here, right? What was it? A couple of months ago? Sandy? Right? Rain wouldn't stop raining. SubhanAllah, how many people suffered because of that? How much difficulty because of that? From Texas, I can tell y'all the opposite story. We've gone an entire year without rain. Very severe. There was a whole year we didn't even have grass. The whole year we didn't grow any grass. So we've seen the opposite side of it. We get these brush fires. It hasn't rained in like 6-8 months. Somebody flicks a cigarette out the window, starts a fire. Literally, it scorches miles and miles and miles worth of land. You drive by, it just blackened all of it. Nobody can control the rain. Similarly, nobody can control their rizq. We don't control it. We're at the mercy of Allah. وَمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِنْ رِزْقٍ So, وَرْزُقْنِي O Allah, provide for me that which is beneficial for me. وَرْفَعْنِي And this comes from the word رَفَعَ. رَفَعَ in the Arabic language means to raise. To elevate, to raise. وَرْفَعْنِي means, O Allah, raise me. Raise me. What does that mean, raise me? It means in terms of raise me, spiritually. In my deen, in my iman, and even in my dignity and my honor. Somebody could ask the question, well, whatever happened to humility? Aren't we supposed to be humble? We have to understand one thing. Do you know that we have to understand the difference between arrogance and ambition? There's a difference. Arrogance, you know, ambition doesn't always equal to arrogance. Somebody can be ambitious yet be very humble. There's a difference. Confidence, ambition, these are admirable qualities, traits of the believer. And a lot of times we have this very bizarre rhetoric in our communities because we don't understand exactly what we're talking about, where it's completely false what we're saying. You know, we'll talk about like, oh, brother, you know, I'm not trying to do a lot. Just do the very basics and just get by. You know, I'm just do the fara'id and get by. Really? Is that how we approach dunya as well? Just do the basics and get by? Like if a father sat down with his son and he said, son, when you grow up, what do you want to be? And he's like, oh, I don't care. Just as long as I can just pay the bills. Would any father be satisfied with that answer? Of course not. He wants to hear something ambitious. When I grow up, I'm going to be an astronaut. When I grow up, I'm going to be president of the United States. If he's Desi, when I grow up, I'm going to be a doctor. Right? So it's ambitious. We want to hear something. We don't satisfy for nothing in dunya. Why do we satisfy for nothing in deen? Very little. Just get by, just the bare minimum. And then this other type of rhetoric, even in terms of like how ambitious we are with our deen and our relationship with Allah and spirituality. Oh, brother, you know, I just want to get my foot into the door of paradise. Like, why would you want to do that? Why do you want to hold the door of paradise open with your foot? That makes no sense. I'm just going to sit out here. Right? Why? Very bizarre. It's very popular in some communities, this type of talk. Oh, brother, I just need a little corner in Jannah. I'll be very happy. Why? Why would you be happy with a corner in Jannah? The Prophet ﷺ tells us, إِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهَ الْجَنَّةَ سَلُوا الْفِرْدَوْسِ. He said, when you ask Allah for Jannah, ask for al-firdaws al-a'la. Ask for the highest level of paradise. The Quran taught us the dua, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنَ. Oh Allah, make my family the coolness of the eyes for me. A source of happiness and peace and tranquility for me. وَجَعَلْنَا And together as a family, make us لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Make us the leaders of the most pious and righteous. Yeah. So وَرْفَعْنِي Oh Allah, elevate me, raise me. Yet with humility though. Because we're asking Allah to elevate us. And we never forget the fact that if we do ever achieve something, it's only through the fadl of Allah. It's only through the blessing of Allah. And so this is a very beautiful dua. Allahumma aghfirli, O Allah, forgive me. Warhamni, have mercy on me. Wahdini, guide me. Wajburni, straighten me out. Wa'afini, remove harm from me. Warzuqni, provide for me that which is beneficial. And warfa'ni, and elevate me and raise me. Very beautiful dua. By the time you're done reading this dua, you've done sajda long enough, mashallah. You've been sitting for long enough. Then you go and you do your second sajda. Again, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Again, you can add some more if you're praying on your own. Subuhun, Qudusun, Rabbul Malaikati wal-Ruh. Think about what you're saying. Subhana Dhil Jabaruti, wal-Malakuti, wal-Kibriyai, wal-Azama. And now you finish your second sajda. This is called one raka'ah, one unit of the prayer. At a minimum, of course, we're not talking about the exceptions like witr and stuff. Generally speaking, at a minimum, a prayer will be what? Two rak'ah. The Prophet says, As-salatu shafa'atan. Prayer normally is in units of two. Generally speaking. So after doing one unit, you will stand back up and now offer a second unit, a second rak'ah, all the way through like you did the first one, minus the opening supplication. You'll offer another one all the way through. And then after finishing that second rak'ah, that second unit, you will now do what? So let's follow the process. You stood up, you read Surah Fatiha, had a one-on-one conversation with Allah, read some more of the Qur'an, went in ruku', put yourself in a weak, vulnerable position, talked about the strength and stability of Allah. You stood up and praised and glorified Allah. Then you went into sujood, humbled yourself before Allah, talked about Allah being exalted and great and almighty. Then you sat up and made lots of dua to Allah. Then you did another sujood, humbled yourself again in front of Allah and talked about Allah being high and powerful and almighty. And then you did that process all over again and then you sit down. And that is the sitting portion of prayer. Which is where what I'd like to tell y'all to end today's session is this. A lot of times, we think of the sitting portion of prayer as the wind down, the cool off, you know, the cool down period. We think that the sitting portion of prayer is the cool down period of salah, where everything just kind of winds down. It's quite the opposite. You ever seen fireworks? What happens at the end of fireworks? Goes crazy. Grand finale, big finish. Right? That's what the sitting portion of prayer is. Yeah, the sitting portion, don't mistake it. The sitting portion of prayer is the grand finale. The grand finale. The big finish of the salah. And that's why what we read in the sitting portion of prayer is just life-changing. Personally, for me, my favorite part of the study of this prayer is the tashahud. At-tahiyyatu lillahi. Which is the very first thing that we will study tomorrow morning here in class, insha'Allah, bi-idhnillah.